Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18. And we are on part 7 of a series that we have just called Determining Right from Wrong. I didn't think it was going to last for 7 lessons. But it may last 8 or 9. I don't know. Sometimes these things are kind of like in the old days when you put popcorn in a popcorn popper. And you put too much in there and it just kept popping and popping and popping and blowing the lid off. That's the way series are sometimes. It's good to have you with us. We have several who are visiting with us this morning. Please know that you are a special guest to us. We're thankful that you are with us. If you're back in our area ever again, please come and see us again. I'd like to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 18, just a little bit ahead of where I had Fred read a few moments ago. In chapter 18, verse 1, Matthew writes, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk into the depth of the sea." This may have been the first time the disciples asked this question of Jesus. I tried to check and couldn't check for sure in my hurriedness last night. But it certainly, if it's the first, would not be the last time, because as we have seen in Scripture, and as Brother Brent has been talking to us as he's gone through the book of Mark, certainly we understand that this was a question that the disciples raised from time to time, was a concern to them from time to time. They would be concerned about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who was going to have a position of authority, who was going to sit one on the right hand and one on the left. And so this is not the last time they would have this argument or this fuss among them, even down to the very last night. There in the upper room, they were talking about this. Well, on this occasion, undoubtedly, Jesus did not answer in the way they might have expected. He does not tell them who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. We don't know where this argument came from. Maybe just their human nature. May it be from the fact that just the chapter before this, Jesus went up into the mount and he took with him Peter, James, and John. He took 3 of the disciples and didn't take all 12 of them. And maybe the ones that were left were jealous of the 3 that had been taken. And there began to be arguments among them about who was going to be the greatest and how they were going to get to those positions of greatness and what that was all about and what that constituted. But Jesus, it says, took a child in the verse that we read. Verse 2, he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say to you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Some of your versions may have the word "be converted." Except ye be converted and become as little children. The old King James says "be converted," but some of the newer translations also use that word. But literally the idea is the idea of turning. That's used in a sense of turning, physical turning. On the occasion when Jesus was touched by the woman that had the issue of blood and he turned, the same word is used. And so a number of places this word is used of just a physical turning around. But Jesus said, except ye turn and become as little children. He's not talking, of course, about physical turning. He's talking about figurative turning, spiritual turning. Unless you change something, they needed something to be changed in their attitudes and in their hearts. Unless you turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus does not answer the way they probably anticipated. Maybe they anticipated. But he says, you must change. If you're going to be great, you need to change. You need to turn. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your understanding. You need to change your focus about what this kingdom's going to be all about. Unless you become as little children, unless you humble yourself as this little child, you cannot be great in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, humility and later service. He doesn't specifically mention service here, but we know from other teachings of Jesus. Humility and service, being willing to serve others. And of course, those two things go together, don't they? Humility and service would be key to being a member of his kingdom. And so he goes on to talk about causing one of these little ones to stumble. This word stumble is an interesting word. The American Standard and the New American Standard use the word stumble. The King James, or the New King James, and the English Standard and the New Century and the NIV all use the word to sin. If you cause one of these little ones to sin, and of course we understand that's the idea of stumbling. If you cause a little child to sin, and Jesus will transition here from the little child that he put before them to talking about little ones in the kingdom. Jesus' point is not, as we read through this context, just about causing children to stumble, but causing those who are children spiritually to stumble, causing other Christians to stumble, causing adults who are children in the kingdom, who are new Christians, or even older, mature Christians. It really doesn't matter. But causing other believers to stumble. Causing these little ones to stumble or these little ones to sin. Holman says, causes the downfall of these little ones. It's this Greek word and literally means an offense or stumbling block. It's translated several different ways, and there's the quote from Strong's Concordance. Stumbling block, occasions of stumbling, occasions to fall, thing that offends. And so we are not to cause little ones, we are not to cause others to stumble, to cause them to sin, to cause them to offend. To continue his notes, he says the word comes from the idea of a movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick, a trap or a snare. All of us, I assume, have seen mouse traps. And how is a mouse trap set up? Well, it's got a mechanism on it that has a hair trigger on it. Sadly to say, I have felt that hair trigger on my finger more than one time in my life. In Minnesota, setting traps in our basement, trying to find those little critters. And you put some peanut butter, or you put a little bit of cheese, or you put something you think the mice might be interested in, and you put it on that trap, and you set that switch carefully with your fingers out of the way, and you put it down gently in a place, and when the innocent little mouse comes sniffing around and begins to nibble on that cheese, then bang! And the hair trigger snaps, and they've been trapped. And of course, there are live traps like Fred uses in Arkansas. Right, Fred? And he catches critters, and then he takes them off someplace. He catches them live, and so he sets the trap and he puts the thing in there and he traps them alive. He doesn't kill them, he traps them alive, and then he takes them off somewhere else so they can be in someone else's yard. But it's got a little stick on it or some kind of mechanism, and when it's touched, the trap falls down and it catches the critter. And so the idea of a snare, that's why this idea of the movable stick or the trigger of a trap, a stick, a snare, a trap. And that's the idea of this word, a stumbling block, something that catches someone. Any impediment placed in the way, Strong says, and causing one to stumble or fall. A stumbling block, occasion of stumbling. In other words, a rock that is a cause of stumbling. And so it can be a trap that traps, or it can be something like an object that causes one to fall or to stumble over. Either way, it's the idea of the cause of stumbling, something that gets in the way of others. Don't be that trap. Don't be that stick. Don't be that mechanism. Don't be that rock or stone or whatever is in the way that has been laid there for someone to fall over. And so the idea of any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or drawn into sin. And so Jesus says, whosoever shall cause one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, whoever sets a trap for one of these that believes in me, it is more profitable for them if they had a great millstone swung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. Notice the serious consequences. It's profitable for him. The ASV says in verse 6. Most other versions say it's better for him. It's better for him. It's more profitable for him if a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk in the depths of the sea. A great millstone about his neck. They had an upper millstone and a lower millstone. The lower millstone was sitting on the bottom and was really, really huge. But the upper millstone was pretty good size. And usually there was some kind of stick through it, and the animal would push it in a circle, and that upper millstone would grind the wheat or the barley or whatever was being ground. But that upper millstone, that upper stone, was very large. And if you took that thing and tied it around someone's neck, they weren't going to get away. You dropped them in the depths of the sea, they weren't going to come up. Kind of like having concrete boots on. They weren't going to exist. But Jesus says, it's better for you to have a millstone wrapped around your neck, tied around your neck, and be caught, tossed into the sea, to lose your life by drowning, is what he's saying. He's using hyperbole, obviously. He's using exaggeration to teach us a lesson. It's better for you to be cast into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's how serious this is. That's how serious it is to cause someone else to sin. And so because of that, we need to take whatever steps necessary to keep from causing others to sin. And that was part of the reading that Fred read for us in verses 8 and 9, when it talks about if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Why? These are drastic measures. You change whatever you need to change. Again, Jesus is not talking about physically mutilating our bodies. He doesn't want us to do that. That's not what he's suggesting. But again, it's hyperbole to get us to understand the seriousness of what is being done here. And so you do whatever you can to keep yourself from being offended or causing others to be offended. Well, what might cause a brother or sister to stumble? We've laid down the principle. The principle is, don't cause others to stumble. Don't cause children to stumble. And remember, we're not just talking about little children. We're talking about any of our brothers or sisters. Maybe especially those who are new in the faith and who have not grown to maturity to the point to be able to understand certain things yet. And they're still vulnerable to the example that you set before them. And so don't cause them to stumble. How might I cause a brother or sister to stumble? I want to suggest three things this morning, and maybe leave off another one until next week and talk about, or 2 weeks from now and talk about it more. The first one I want to talk about is by displaying an example of being lukewarm. By displaying an example of being lukewarm. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles, and this, of course, is a part of the letters to the seven churches in Asia that John was writing to, the Lord was writing to. John was his penman. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we see the first part of the letter to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten." Jesus writes to this church at Laodicea. And he says that they were lukewarm. He says, "I wish that you were hot or you were cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." If anyone has a cause to believe in, there's all kinds of causes out there. There's people who believe in environmentalism. There's people who believe in socialism. There's people who believe in all kinds of causes. Some of them good and some of them not so good. And sometimes they are absolutely zealous about them. You can't talk to them for 5 minutes without them bringing up the subject that they have passion for. And you may or may not agree with the thing that they have passion for, but it's kind of nice to see people that have a passion for something. But people have a passion for certain causes. People have a passion for things that they believe in. If there's anyone that has a cause to believe in, it is the Christian. We have something to believe in. We have something to tell others about. We have something that we should feel zealous about. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came in the flesh. God sent His Son from heaven, and He came in the flesh to live and to die that we might be forgiven of our sins. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We have the truth. We have the truth of God. We have someone that we can believe in, and someone that we can trust in, and someone that we can follow all the way to heaven. We have something that we ought to be zealous about. We have a message that can change and transform lives. We all have friends and we have neighbors and we have loved ones who have problems in their lives. They may have drugs in their lives. They may have broken homes in their lives. They may have all other kind of challenges in their lives. And they have no idea which way to turn and what to do. And Jesus is the answer. I'm not saying Jesus will solve their home life immediately, but Jesus is the answer. And Jesus can bring peace and happiness and joy to every single life, no matter how much it is in turmoil in other ways. Paul, one who was in the middle of sitting in prison and had all kinds of trials and persecutions in his life, could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And could talk about the joy that he had, even while in prison. We have a message to feel zealous about. That's my point. We have a message to be excited about. We have a message that is important. It's more important than anything in this world because everything in this world has to do with this world. But the message we believe in and the man that we believe in, the man Jesus Christ, has to do with the next world and eternal life. And we should be zealous about it. We should be excited about it. We should be more excited than anyone else around us. We should be filled with zeal. We have a powerful message to share. But what do new converts see when they come among us? Do they see that zeal? Do they see that enthusiasm? Do they see that love for the truth? Do they see the things that should make us excited? Sometimes a lack of zeal and a lack of enthusiasm. I have seen situations where someone becomes a Christian, a child of God, and they're excited about it, and they've learned the truth, and they come into the group, and the group has no zeal. The group has no enthusiasm. The group is, they're just kind of there on Sundays. And the singing doesn't have any enthusiasm. And people hardly greet them, and when the amen is said, people slip up and they leave, and they're wondering, what is this all about? What is this all about? A lack of attendance. They see people who come maybe once a week. Don't attend the Bible classes. Don't attend the special ladies' devotions. You just make the list as long as you want to. I had a limited list on my PowerPoint. Space, limited space. People who aren't taking advantage of opportunities to learn more and to grow and to show their zeal. How involved are we in the work of the local congregation? When people see our lives, what do they see? Do they see zeal? Do they see people on fire? Do they see devotion to the cause of Jesus Christ? Or do they see just the opposite? I want to suggest to you, brethren, that when people see lukewarmness, Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea and said, I wish that you were hot or cold, because you're neither one I'm going to spew out of my mouth. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Because of the unbelievable damage that can come by being lukewarm. What do people see when they come among us? Let's not discourage people by being lukewarm. Secondly of all, examples of worldly attitudes can discourage people, can throw stumbling blocks in the ways of others. Sinful worldly attitudes have destroyed many congregations. They have led many babes in Christ to fall away because of the influence of those who should be mature and to those who should be godly and those who should be setting the example, but instead are immature and ungodly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That should be the byword. That should be the focal word. Love your neighbor as yourself. There should be love for one another. There should be godly attitudes among us. There should be a lifting up of one another and an encouragement of one another. But Paul says in Galatians 5, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not be consumed by one another. And so there is a danger that when there are worldly attitudes, when there is hatred, when there is strife, when there is picking on one another, that he says, if you bite and devour one another, we will be consumed by one another. And others see that. Again, I have known of situations where there was fussing and there was fighting among brethren. This morning in Bible class, we talked about the situation in 3 John. And Brent talked to us about Diotrephes, one that wanted to have the preeminence, one that wanted to be the big shot, one that wanted to rule over the church and have his way. And so sometimes in congregation there are leadership problems. And there are individuals who just want to have the preeminence. But it could come in other kinds of form. Those are worldly attitudes. That's not the attitude that God wants of his leaders. That's not the attitudes that God wants of his people. There should be a situation of love. He said, the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love each other. We're to care for each other. We're to care for the spiritual development and maturity of all that we're in this thing together. It should be a one another spirit, that idea of the one another passages and the one another's that are in the Scriptures, a dozen to 15 of them. Love one another and edify one another and care for one another and provoke one another to love and good works. It's a one another relationship we have. But if we're biting and devouring one another, thankfully I don't see that here. I really don't. But we have to be careful. It doesn't take long for something to happen that shouldn't be happening. But that's what we need to be warned of. And that's discouraging. A new convert comes among us, or a young Christian comes among us, and when they see fussing and they see biting and devouring, they're going to think, what in the world is going on here? That's not what I thought Christianity was all about. In James chapter 3, James warns about this. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there's confusion in every vile deed. That's not a wisdom that comes from above. When people behave like that, it's not because they're listening to God, they're not listening to the Word of God. But it's earthly and it's sensual and it's devilish. There's a source of it from the devil. When there's jealousy and there's faction and there's confusion in every vile deed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling and jealousy, outbursts of anger and factions and slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Paul was concerned about their spiritual state in Corinth. And these are the things that create stumbling blocks to the weak and cause people to leave the body of Christ. Thirdly of all, the example of hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 2, turn over to Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 14 and following. Romans 2, 17, 17 and following. And Paul, in these first three chapters of the book of Romans, is establishing the fact that all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he began by talking about the Gentiles and how that the Gentiles had sinned. But now he's addressing the Jew. And he says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, but if thou bearest the name of a Jew and restest upon the law and gloriest in God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of truth. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? Thou that gloriest in the law, art through thy transgressions of the law, dishonorest thou God? Notice 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Jews generally thought that they were really something, and as they compared themselves to the Gentiles out there in the world, they felt superior to them. But Paul is making clear as he writes to them that all are under sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They were just as much in need of the gospel, just as much in need of Jesus Christ as were the Gentiles. But he points out their hypocrisy in these verses when he says, you think you're a corrector of babes, and you think you know the law, and you see yourself as one who should be able to teach others. But the truth is, you're hypocrites. Thou that says that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Those that who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And because of you, verse 24, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed. You see what happens when we're hypocrites? You see what happens when we're hypocrites? When we live our lives before those either in the church or out of the church. And they see our hypocrisy. We pretend to be one thing. We claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we say, I'm a Christian. And yet they look at our lives and they see someone who takes advantage of others or who doesn't show the love that they should show. I have known of Christians who were dishonest in their business. I've known of Christians, a man in a small town in Arkansas, whom people would say, if that man goes to that church, I'd never go to that church. Why? He was a hypocrite. He was not straightforward in his business dealings. He had a bad reputation. Is that what people say about you? What's your reputation among the world? He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is the name of God blasphemed by those who see our life and our example? Do new Christians see our hypocrisy? Causing someone to stumble is a serious matter. Open your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We've been talking about things that what makes things right or wrong. It's wrong to cause someone to stumble. We're going to talk more about this a little bit more. It was just too much for one lesson from Romans chapter 14 in causing a brother to stumble. But for our lesson today, we just simply emphasize the fact that it is so important for us to live our lives as we should before others. It is so important to understand that, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, whoever causes one of these little ones that believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea. Don't live as a hypocrite. Let your light shine before men. Causing someone to stumble is a serious matter. It's better to wear a millstone as a necklace than to let someone stumble. Let's look carefully how we live our lives. Let's look carefully about our attitudes and examine our hearts. Let's remove worldliness and hypocrisy from our lives. And maybe most important of all, no, they're all important. Let's rekindle that fire. Let's rekindle that fire where we started talking about this morning. If anyone has a cause to believe in, we do. We have the truth of God. We have the truth of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. Let's not be ashamed. Let's wear the name proudly. Let's share it with others. Let's invite others to come and to hear good lessons. Let's do all that we can to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, this morning we want you to be. We're going to sing this song of encouragement at this time. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ, only in His name is there salvation. Only in Him do we have the hope of life eternal. It's a name to be worn. It's a name to be praised. It's a name to be glorified. That in the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. Are you ready to confess Him and obey Him and be baptized into Christ? If you're ready to make that step today, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain freezing for you.